received an outline when you came in from my friend, Mr. Randy. We are going to do the second part of a message that started 2 weeks ago. And if you brought your outline back, we'll know that you have the special outline. It's kind of like a contest here. If your outline says 1 Kings 20, does it say 1 Kings 20 under the title? All right, then you have a special outline, so you would be the winner. If you have one that doesn't say 1 Kings 20 under the emphasis part 2, those are the ones from tonight. So what you win is if you bring that next week and you take that to the hospitality table, they'll give you a cup of coffee for free. All right? For all the people who brought their outlines back. Yeah. All right, well, I'm excited about this. I understand you saw the pictures of the Hubble telescope last week. I figured that out. Okay, so we won't be doing that. We're going to do the second half of a message called Alcohol, Arrogance, and Apathy. And it's from 1 Kings chapter 20. And I wanted to bring you up to speed because some people weren't here 2 weeks ago when we did chapter 1 or the first half of chapter 20 in part 1. So let me bring you up to speed so you can fill in your outlines completely. When we left, we were halfway through the chapter of chapter 20. And you'll remember that King Ahab was the king of Israel. And that King Ahab, along with his wife Jezebel, they were bad leaders. They were bad leaders in Israel. They did not consider God. In fact, they promoted false idols for Israel to worship. Idols that promised to give the people success. Idols that promised to give the people children, fertility. And idols that promised, or actually just said there are no guidelines when it came to sexual relations. Just do whatever feels good, even come to the temple. And this is what they were promoting, King Ahab, the king of Israel and his wife. And God was not happy with Israel. He was not happy with his children, Israel. But when a rival king rises up in Aram and attacks Israel, God still comes to the rescue of his children Israel. We learned in point one, God loves his people no matter how lovable we become, how unlovable we become. And we looked at 2 Timothy 2:13, which tells us a piece of theology about God. It says, if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Remember, King Ahab does not follow God. He does not ask what God wants. He does not promote God's will. And yet, God, as unfaithful as they are to him, God remains faithful to his people Israel. So what happened next in the story is that a prophet of God instructs Israel that, Israel, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked by a king named Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad and 32 other allied kings who are with Ben-Hadad are going to attack Israel. Well, these kings come together and they start doing some morning drinking. And they're loaded. They are drunked up by noontime. And needless to say, this leads to the downfall of Aram and the 32 nations. And Israel wins. Israel whips them badly in this first battle. We said in point two, alcohol cost Ben-Hadad the first battle. He wasn't getting ready. Instead, he was tying one on. We then looked at how followers of God, as followers of God, how can we make wise decisions on tough issues? And how can we handle hot potato questions and hot potato issues? And we found out that we can filter all of our questions. We can filter all of our questions through three biblical filters. Let me give them to you. The first filter, we learn from the scripture, says, be as wise as serpents, as gentle as doves. What God is saying here is make great decisions. Remember that? Not okay decisions, not mediocre decisions. God wants us to make great decisions. Be wise and be thought through. Roll the tape forward and consider the hypothesis that these decisions can lead somewhere. And where will they lead you 5, 10, 15, 25 years down the road? That was being wise as a serpent, and that's a good place to start when it comes to what's the answer to this question. Well, first of all, be wise with this decision. Make the best decision. Next, filter two was choose what's best, not what is acceptable. 1 Corinthians 10:23 in the NIV says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. went on to say in the NLT, we looked at that. It says, you say that I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. So we said this is a second filter we need to filter our questions through. To choose the best, don't choose what is acceptable. And the last filter we got when we looked at the passage that said, I am allowed to do anything, but I will not allow anything to gain control over my life. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul is saying here that he will not do anything that will become addictive in his life. He will not do anything that will ruin or downgrade his life, and he will not do anything that will threaten the fullness that God has for his life. Filter three, don't allow anything to hinder your life or your freedom or hinder your testimony. The freedom that God gives us is a very adult freedom, we said. God entrusts it to us. We are to treat our decision-making and our choices very, very carefully. We're not to use our freedom to sneak in a questionable practice. We're not to use our freedom to allow a gray area action to become a part of our life. That's not what God gave us freedom. Instead, we should ask ourselves, does this thing have an ability to hinder my life or trip me up? Is there a possibility that this thing can become addictive? And can it master me? I need to say no to it. Is there a chance that this thing can affect me negatively when it comes to me modeling Christ for the world? Or can it discount the message of salvation that I share with them? That, very quickly in a nutshell, is what we learned in the first half. When you go to the website, listen to the audio, or you can watch the whole service. That's what we learned from the first half and from the first battle with Ben-Hadad. Now, part two, starting in verse 22. Afterward, the prophet said to King Ahab, get ready for another attack. Begin making plans now, for the king of Aram will come back next spring. After their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, the Israelite gods are gods of the hills. That's why they won. But we can beat them. We can beat them easily on the plains. Only this time, replace the kings with field commanders. Recruit another army like the one you lost. Give us the same number of horses, chariots, men, and we will fight against them on the plains. There's no doubt that we will beat them. So King Ben-Hadad did as they suggested. The following spring, he called up the Armenian army and marched out against Israel, this time at Aphek. Israel then mustered its army, set up supply lines, and marched out for battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Armenian forces that filled the countryside. Verse 28, then the men of God went to the king of Israel and said, this is what the Lord says. The Armenians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills and not of the plains. So I will defeat this vast army for you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Well, the two armies camped opposite each other for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Armenian foot soldiers in one day. The rest fled into the town of Aphek, but the wall fell on them, killing another 27,000. Point three, arrogance cost Ben-Hadad the second battle. Okay, the Israelites, here's what's going on in this passage. The Israelites have had the reputation of being good mountain fighters. Remember the Green Mountain Boys from Vermont? That's the reputation the Israelites have, and they've had this for hundreds of years, that they're great mountain fighters. Then this booze hound, this Ben-Hadad, he arrogantly says, yeah, that's right, they're good mountain fighters. They're horrible plains fighters. They can't fight where it's flat. So what we'll do is we'll fight them on the plains in UFC 2, and we'll destroy their puny army that looks like little goats, because we'll fight them on the plains. Ah, arrogance. Arrogance is the attitude of superiority manifest in a proud, overbearing manner or in presumptuous claims and assumptions. Basically, what it means is that you think you know better than anything or anybody else, even to the point of proudly believing your own misinformation. Israel were not only good mountain fighters, they were good everywhere fighters when God was on their side. But sometimes arrogance can get us to believe something that isn't true. And that's what happened with Ben-Hadad. I got a little taste of this a couple weeks ago on our cruise. Went on a little cruise. The whole cruise really had been totally changed because of the weather. Instead of us going down to Bermuda, they said, this cruise isn't going to Bermuda. When you get on, you're going to Boston. All right. And they're telling us this is going to happen because of something that they're calling Frankenstorm. I don't see any Frankenstorm, but all right. So we left Saturday under beautiful skies. It was gorgeous Saturday. And we sailed towards Boston. And we all watched the weather reports. And in my mind, I kind of started to not believe that the storm was really coming. I mean, it really wasn't going to be as bad as they said. I started to believe that. Sunday, which was our day two, the weather was still good. Movies were playing on deck, on the ship, and a giant screen. Food was flowing out of the kitchens like crazy. No problem. Frankenstorm ruining my vacation. Not going to happen. The only problem was that I could see the news footage on Fox News, but that was the only bad thing I could notice. Well, Monday came, and I went and I sat for about 6 or 7 hours working on my computer next to the windows in the dining room. I was writing my sermon, and I was there for quite a while, and the fog had rolled in outside, and the rain was falling. But all I could sense, all my senses could absorb, was the smell of fresh coffee and the ever-changing aroma of the buffet right next to me. I mean, from my warm, cozy seat in that beautiful dining room, Frankenstorm seemed more like a little Count Chocula to me. Well, I reached this section that I was working on here. I reached this section on arrogance around 3:45 in the afternoon. And then the rumble in my stomach reminded me of something. There's a 24-hour pizza station on this ship. And I've been there before. And it's not junky pizza. It's good New York pizza. So I said, you know what? It's time for me to head out to the Lido deck, which is the big open deck. So I casually packed up my stuff. I put under my arm. And I started heading for that hot pizza parlor where I might have a slice of pizza or four. One last look out the window, I thought, Frankenstorm. Well, I walked through two sets of doors leading to the open deck, and like a scene from the Twilight Zone, I was transported to Forrest Gump's shrimp ship out in the middle of a hurricane with Lieutenant Dan up on the thing. Woo! It was crazy out there. Man, I couldn't believe it. The wind was blowing chairs all over the Lido deck. The rain was coming down sideways, tearing the skin off of your face. And man, you know what that feels like if you've been on a motorcycle trip. And rain, oh, it was horrible. I was walking. My legs are moving forward, but my feet are going backwards because the wind is pushing so hard. But I was determined to get to my goal. I had to get across. And then the worst possible scenario presented itself to me. The worst thing. The pizza station was closed. I looked up past Lieutenant Dan. And I said, blast you, Frankenstorm, for ruining my vacation. You see, my arrogance had led me to ruin. I had ignorantly rebuffed the truth that this storm was coming. And I cockily believed my false assumptions. You see, arrogance can lead us to great loss. trading the truth for more desirable assumptions will leave you up Frankenstorm's Creek without a paddle. That's pretty good, wasn't it? I like
that. Hubble telescope.
So, let me ask you something. Let's get real for a second here. Are we arrogant when it comes to the truths that are presented to us? Do we opt for presumptuous claims and assumptions when the truth is looking us right in the face? Do we do that? Let's find out. Truths like, there is only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Let's look at what, I didn't say it, John 14, 16. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Gang, as sure as Hurricane Sandy was going to hit New Jersey, Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's biblical fact. Anything else is a presumptuous claim or an assumption. Is arrogance telling us something other than this fact? Anyone who comes to God will in no ways be cast away, but will be accepted by God. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That truth is straight from Jesus' lips. No one, I repeat, no one is bad enough for Jesus to turn them away. Nothing anyone can do or has done can exempt them from God's embrace and God's offer of adoption into his family. Only arrogance says differently. And arrogance can get you killed. Allow me to share. I'm going to share with you the truth that woke me up. Here's one that totally blew me away in my early 20s and pushed me towards Christianity. There are only two possible leaders that we are following in life. There are only two possible leaders that you are following in life, God or Satan. Luke 11:23, Jesus himself speaking. We'll look at this in three different versions. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. The NLT. This is war, and there is no neutral ground. If you are not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. And then from the Message, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Gang, this passage showed me in no uncertain terms, there are no Switzerlands in God's eyes. If you think you're neutral in your choice of living for God or not living for God, you're wrong. Not promoting God means we are promoting what the other team is offering. And there are only two teams in the celestial battle. God's team and Lucifer's team. Arrogance for a long time told me that I was being neutral. But arrogance was wrong. That was just a presumptuous claim, an assumption. Now each of us, just like Doubting Thomas on the stage we saw, each of us has come here tonight saying, okay, what is the truth? Well, gang, God is giving us plenty of truth in this passage. And all the other passages that we study, we get plenty of truth. Here's the takeaway. We have to accept his truth even when we want a different truth. Frankenstorm was coming, gang, even when I didn't want the truth. Heaven and hell are real places. And they're the only two options. Those are the only two options for everyone's final destination. And this, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much that he paid the debt that each of us incurred. And we can engage his gift of having our sins washed away by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Arrogance gang says, nah, that's not true. Arrogance, remember, the attitude of superiority manifest in a proud, overbearing manner or in presumptuous claims and assumptions can get you killed. Let me give you one last proof of how dangerous arrogance can be. We all dealt with 10 days. I did 12 days without power up in White Township. But I only did really the second half of it because we had been away. So I went home, and I had bought a new generator last year. I bought a new generator, and it just sat there in the garage. Been tripping over this generator for a year, wondering why in the world I wasted my money on this generator. But then the time came, and I needed it. But I didn't want to lose my generator because I had heard things about generators getting stolen. So I was home by myself. I said, I'm going to go home by myself at night, take care of the house. And I started my generator up, and it was awesome. Very cool. And I have a big garage, and the house is over on the other side of my garage. So I says, I'm going to put my generator right at the edge, the end of the garage, you know, where at night I can close the garage door and open the windows, and that way nobody can steal it. And when I was about to do that, I noticed this tag on it. It says, using a generator indoors will kill you in minutes. Generator exhaust contains carbon monoxide, and I know all about that with the fire department. We do a lot of those calls. This is a poison you cannot see or smell. I know that too. Never use inside a home or garage. But I'm going to keep my windows open, even if doors and windows are open. Only use outside. See where it's going to get stolen? See? That's going to get stolen out there. Far away from the house with no, where no chain can reach. So in the garage, pull down the garage door, got a couple windows open, I go to bed, right? The next day, I get up, my head is pounding. Oh, man, something's wrong. Oh, I must have been listening to the generator all night. I don't know, feel good at all. Came downstairs, says, oh, what did I do? I said, you know what? I got a CO detector plugged in the wall, but I had that outlet off. Let me turn that on. Oops. I don't know how close I came. They do go off at 10% of what it takes to kill, but which is good. I don't know how close it was, but arrogance. Arrogance. That's not true. Can get you killed and keep you from the life that God wants you to have. Arrogantly disbelieving truth can kill you here, and it can kill you for eternity. Ben-Hadad found that out. Our last point tonight. Let's go for it. Ben-Hadad fled into the town and hid in a secret room. Verse 31. Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "Sir, we have heard that the king of Israel's are merciful, so let's humble ourselves. Let's wear burlap around our waists, putting ropes on our heads, and surrender to the kings of Israel. Then perhaps he will let you live." So they put on burlap and ropes, and they went to the king of Israel and begged, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please, let me live." Well, the king of Israel responded, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." The men took this as a good sign and quickly picked up his words. "Yes," they said, "your brother, Ben-Hadad. Well, go and get him." And the king of Israel told them. Then when Ben-Hadad arrived, King Ahab invited him up into his chariot. Ben-Hadad told him, "I will give you back the towns my father took from your father. You may establish places of trade in Damascus as my father did in Samaria." Well, then King Ahab said, I will release you under these conditions. So they made a new treaty, and Ben-Hadad was set free. God dispatches a prophet to King Ahab, as we read in verse 42. Here's what God's take is on this. The prophet said to the king, this is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man that I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place. And your people will die instead of his people. And so the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen, with this death sentence upon him. Point number four. Apathy cost King Ahab his life. Well, God's verdict on King Ahab has come in, and it's not good for the evil king. He has boxed with God. He has opposed God. He has worked against God, and yet in the end, it was his apathy towards God and what God told him that brought about his death sentence. Gang, apathy is a total dismissing of someone or something. It is the disinterest and non-recognition of a person or a thought. Apathy doesn't belittle, it does even worse. Apathy ignores. Back to point one. God loves his people no matter how unlovable we become. I said we would hold our application on that point till later. It's later. 2 weeks later. Gang, for a long time, I was apathetic. That is, completely ignoring God and his outstretched hand towards me. Michelangelo immortalized this idea in the Sistine Chapel. It looks like this. Gang, on the right, the hand that's straining, reaching out as hard as it can towards mankind, that's God. And the hand on the left, well, that's Adam. Not giving much of a reach at all towards God. Being apathetic towards God. Gang, apathy cost King Ahab his life. And apathy could very well be costing us our lives to the full that God wants us to have. If you're here tonight and God has told you to slay something in your character and you're ignoring it, apathy can be killing something that God has in store for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never reached out your arm, never really reached towards God like Adam here. Never grabbed hold of God's hand, even though he's straining to get to you. Maybe you've never connected with God through Jesus Christ and received his gift of forgiveness and renewed life. Maybe you thought you could just be neutral, like Switzerland, and apathetically ignore God. Well, then let tonight be your night to choose life. Choose life to the full with Jesus Christ. Don't let apathy resign you to a dead life. Let Jesus do the job that he's been doing for years, bringing you to life to the full. I'm going to ask the band to come back and our worship leaders. Maybe you're at a point where you need to reach out your hand to God. God has been reaching towards you, and he brought you here tonight for a reason. How do we reach back towards God? How do we stretch our hand out? Through faith. It says if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you confess with your mouth, then you're saved. I don't know where you're at in your journey with God. But I think a lot of us, after going through 1 Kings 20, find us somewhere in there. We find something about our life on those pages. And if the part of the page that jumped out to you is that, you know what, I haven't really connected with God. I've been neutral. I kind of know he's there, but I've decided I'm not ready for him. and we don't realize it, but we've been on the other team. If that's your case, you can take care of that tonight. Would you bow your heads? If you're looking to connect with God, you do that. I don't do that. And it's not something you share with others at this moment. It's something between you and God. It's something you turn your heart towards Him and say, God, I want to accept You. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've sinned. But Jesus can take all that away. And I procure that simply by placing my faith in Him and accepting Him as my Savior and asking You to give me the Holy Spirit to live inside me to guide me. If that's your prayer, speak it to God as we sing our final worship song together.